There we go. The balcony was almost dancing. I could tell. Yeah. So again, my name is Jerry O'Sullivan, the lead pastor here in Syosset. We're glad you're here with us this morning. And we are in a series where today it's called Songs of the Night is a series, but today is called Help. And I wanted to play that song because I think the words help you understand, I think, a lot of our culture. That it's still so popular to this day, that song, because all of us, at some point, usually when we're older, we realize that we really need help. Somebody, anybody, we need help. And I think my hope is to help you understand today, one of the greatest sources of help is others, but also God. I want to look at the topic for asking God to help today, to really learn how to pray. This whole series, Songs of the Night, is looking at the Psalms, understanding how the psalm is a lament and what a lament is. And here's our definition that we've been working with. A lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. A prayer in pain that leads to trust. And the hope is that you would actually be able to go from a place of pain and difficulty and crisis, and through praying, go to a place of trusting God and then knowing that He is active in your life and your family. And we're going to look to Psalm chapter 12 to answer this question. How do we need to pray so that prayer and pain can lead to trust in God? There is both an art and a science to prayer, and there's some things, some how-tos, some things that you need to do in order to make that prayer effective, to make it really a lament, that we're going to look at Psalm chapter 12 today to look at that as an example. So let's open up the text. You'll find the text on problems that we don't know what to do with, that we're struggling with. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, through your word, you'd speak to us today, you'd guide us, help us to hear from you, help us know that you're listening, help us to bring us to a place where we can truly trust you and look to you for guidance and strength during these seasons of difficulty. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we'll pick up Psalm 12, verse 1. It says, "Help, Lord. For no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts." And here's our first teaching point. Prayer and pain leads to trust in God when we humbly lay out our complaints. When we humbly lay out our complaints. "Help, Lord," is probably the most common, simple, amazing prayer you can pray. We learned last week that we need to come humble to God in prayer. One of the humblest things you can do is to ask for help. Notice how the psalmist asks. He does not say, "Help us," or "God, where are you?" He says, "Help, Lord." And by putting those two words together, help and Lord, David is saying he believes in all the resources of a powerful, almighty God. And he's also telling us that he's submitted, surrendered to that God. So suffering of any kind messes with our self-sufficiency, doesn't it? It helps us realize that we're dependent on God for help. But pain makes the gap real. all of a sudden we realize that we need somebody, anybody, to give us a hand. We're never more aware of our frailty and heart than when hardship comes. And this is one of the blessings of pain. One of the things that I hold on to is that God doesn't waste it. Pain is never wasted. Our suffering and pain can actually help us grow and mature. The various trials of life can become a platform to reaffirm our dependence on God. So I prayed that simple prayer, "Help, Lord," thousands of times. For myself, for others. But I want to point out a time in particular where I know I prayed that prayer. And that was when my wife of about 24 years was pregnant with our first child. Colin was born in 2000, February 6th, just celebrated his 20th birthday. But he decided he wanted to take his time coming into the world, so he had about 22 hours of labor. I watched Gone with the Wind, Empire Strikes Back, and Star Wars in one sitting. I stayed up the whole time with Alexis. I tried to help her like get water and do basic things and just be there. "Yay, honey, I'm here for you. I'm watching TV." I did it. I stayed awake right around. We called the doctor. He said, "Don't go to the hospital yet. Her contractions aren't close enough," and this and that. But right around about 20 hours in, he's like, "Yeah, you need to go to the hospital. You know, the contractions are closer. They're stronger." So we headed to the hospital. And now Alexis is starting to really feel the push. And I'm doing my best to be a loving, supporting husband. I'm trying to stay awake, you know, and holding her hand and really feeling her whole body shake with the power of the contractions. Just watching this miracle happen. So I'm like, "What do I do? I'm praying, help, Lord, what do I do?" So I come up with this idea. I know, okay, I learned breathing in Lamaze with her in our class. I'll go over our breathing. So I'm like holding her hand, like, "Breathe, Alexis. You know, breathe, breathe." And then I came up with this brilliant idea. I thought it was a brilliant idea. I said, "You know, I'll distract her from her pain. So I'll point at my nose and I'll say, 'Look at the peanut. Look at the peanut.'" Ladies, this wasn't helpful. I don't know if you're surprised by that. But she's like, "What are you saying? Leave me alone. You're not helping me. You're making my labor more laborious." So I stopped saying, "Look at the peanut," and I just prayed for her quietly by myself, holding her hand, saying, "Help, Lord." That's it. So most of us have prayed that simple, humble prayer, "Help, Lord," but a lament doesn't stop. Most of us are good at complaining. We complain to our spouse, our kids, our friends, but we need to be careful when we're complaining to an almighty God or people in authority over us. If you decide to bring a complaint to your boss, a police officer, a judge, and you do it in the wrong way, you can get fired, you can get arrested, you can go to jail. I think of a time a few months ago. I didn't go to jail, but maybe I came close. I don't know. I'm not saying everything. But I was at a staff retreat. We were in Denver, unfamiliar place, and I'm the driver. Because I have to go to the gym at 5 o'clock in the morning. So I was on the road early, going to the gym. And I'm trying to get back in time. And I was going a little too fast. To me, it was a beautiful 4-lane highway. We're going down a big hill. All of a sudden, I see a car over here. This is a cop car. Oh boy, I'm going too fast. It's probably going about 50-something, somewhere in there. Lights go on. Whoop, whoop. I'm like, "Oh, man." Your heart skips a beat, you know. Well, maybe not. You don't know. You're all good people. You never get pulled over. So, but here's what happens. I'm in the car, and I have my many FOP cards. Like, "Yeah, that doesn't work over here." I'm like, "All right." So he goes back to his car. And I'm just so annoyed because I'm looking around like, "Oh, my goodness. This is such a speed trap. It's a 40-mile-per-hour limit. It's this huge 4 lanes, big hills." I'm like, he's at the bottom of the hill. "Oh, man, I bet you I'm the 5th guy today." You know, I'm just stewing in my annoyance and anger and thinking about, you know, saying something. And he comes back to the car, and he explains, "You have to do this and this. If you're guilty, you do this." And I said, "Anything else?" And I said, "Thank you very much. Have a nice day." I didn't want to complain. I was too afraid. So is complaining to God wrong? Is it wrong? No. The Bible is full of complaints, and apparently they aren't sinful. But there is a biblical way to complain. Throughout the Psalms, the writers make their case against God by citing God's promises in order to complain that God seems to be forgetting them. They throw the promises of God back at him. David has two big complaints in this psalm. He says, no one is faithful, everyone lies. David is probably complaining about all the people, most likely people claiming to be children of God, that are no longer faithful in keeping God's laws. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, we see an example from David's Bible, the Pentateuch, where he might have said, well, look at this. In verse 7, chapter 7, it says, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of the Pharaoh king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. So David's complaining to God, saying, God, these people claim to be your people, are unfaithful and lying. Why haven't you brought destruction upon them? Why haven't you done something? Why haven't you kept your promise? Now we need to learn to lament, how to lament, to pray like David when we experience pain and injustice. Through godly complaint, we're able to express our disappointment and move towards resolution. We complain on the basis of our belief in who God is and what he can do. Here's an example from a helpful book on lament. It says, God is good, but life is hard. Enter complaint. A lament is honestly and specifically names a situation or circumstance that is painful, wrong, or unjust. In other words, a circumstance is not aligned with God's character, and therefore does not make sense within God's kingdom. Why have you allowed this to come into my family, God? Why did you allow me to lose? It's, help, Lord, I have a problem with. Help, Lord, I have a problem with. And then listing, laying out humbly your complaints to God based on God's promises. This is not a rant. Come humble based on what you know God has promised you in the Bible. And we also gave you, if you have the bulletin handout, a few of God's promises. There's thousands of promises in the Bible. I've listed here maybe 15 or so. But if you know some or you want to Google some quick, you're going to get 2 minutes to write out this first little section of prayer. And again, if you have a younger child with you, help them. Help them write something out. Let's pray. Specific complaints based on God's promises. Thank you. Prayer and pain leads to trust in God, and we humbly lay out our complaints to God. So let's look at our next section of text that teaches us how to continue to pray a prayer of lament. Verse 3. May the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. Those who say, by our tongues we will prevail, our own lips will defend us. Who is Lord over us? Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And here's the teaching point. Prayer in pain leads to trust in God. We boldly ask God to respond. We boldly ask God to respond. Verse 3 and 4, may the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. This is a big, bold ask on behalf of David. All and every proud evildoer, he's praying that they would be silenced. No matter what the situation, the pain, lament calls us to move from why to who by calling upon God to act. And don't miss this. Asking God to act in lament moves us from why is this happening, Lord, to who? I need you to do something, God. Just that step alone is a step of faith. So what daunting need is staring you down? Whatever it is, talk to God about it. Because here's what the devil would love. He'd love you just to stay in the complaint zone. He'd love you to stay there and just be angry and negative and critical and never move to asking God. David says we need to call on God to act, asking him for grace, the mercy, and the provision we need. Who here is good for asking? You're bold. You can ask for anything. Just raise a hand if you're bold at asking for things, all right? Okay, a couple people, even the balcony. Good job. Excellent, all right? You're bold at asking for things. I am not bold for asking for things. I have never sent a meal back ever. I've never asked for a raise in 48 years. I can't do it. All right, I'm not bold enough. I remember back the first time I tried to ask a girl out. All right, first time, I was about, I don't know, maybe 15, somewhere in there. We're at a youth group gathering, and here's this girl that I like. Everyone knows I like this girl. The girl knows I like her. I'm talking to her for like an hour, trying to ask her to go out with me and be my girlfriend. I couldn't do it. So I leave her house. I'm dejected. My friends are with me. And of course, they're, you know, what would a good friend do at that point? They all started making fun of me. All started riding me. Oh, come on, you're so lame. Why don't you do it? You know, and they're just making me nuts. So I said, fine. And I'm kind of angry at this point. So I go back up to her house. I ring the doorbell. She answers the door. I didn't even say hello. All I said was, would you go out with me? Would you be my girlfriend? And she's like, no. No, I'm just kidding. She said yes. She said yes. Yeah, yeah. But I was forced to be bold by my friends prompting me. It changed my life that night. Because of that girl, I started going to church because her family went to this church, and here I am. Boldness begets boldness. Beyond your own prayers, keep in mind the next time you're walking alongside a hurting friend, you might think that praying with someone in pain is a small, insignificant thing, but it's not. It's huge. Odds are you have the faith in that moment to ask for something boldly that they don't, because they're in the midst of a trial, a season. So praying for, praying with people boldly begets boldness in their life. David's boldness here in Psalm 12, praying for others, pays off, because we're told that God himself responds to David in an audible voice in verse 5. Verse 5, because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. God responds to David and says, I'm going to do something. I promise to protect the destitute, so I'm going to rise up and I'm going to take action. God responds to David's prayer of lament because David made a bold ask. Psalm 102, it says, God will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. A promise of God that he will respond, he will hear when we are desperate in prayer. But Jerry, I pray all the time asking God for help, and it seems like God is silent and not responding. What do I do with that? When we pray, making bold requests based on God's promises, He always responds. The problem is we're not always listening or wanting to hear what He's saying. He responds to the prayers of His people three ways: yes, no, and wait. It helps to think of a stoplight. If we think of here in the stoplight, here in our example in Psalm chapter 12, David makes a bold ask of God, and God says, yes, I'm going to do something. I'm going to rise up. But we also think of times when God says, no, red light. This is not my plan. This is not my time. I'm going to say no. And also what we all love on Long Island, the yellow light, right? Wait, because that means yellow light, floor it, go as fast as you can, right? Even though God is saying, wait, not yet, be patient. No, no, I'm going full speed ahead. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. Inevitably, that's when we get ourselves in trouble, because there was nothing clear, there was caution, wait, and we just went full speed ahead. Most of us don't want to hear no, we don't want to hear wait to our prayers, but we need to trust that God knows what He's doing. He knows the bigger picture of our lives and this world. So again, take out your little insert, or you take out a piece of paper, the message notes. We're going to go through our second part of our prayer of lament. And again, this is giving you 2 minutes to write out this section here. Be bold. I'm turning to You and asking that You... So again, help your kids write something out, or you can write something out for yourself. Let's take 2 minutes. Ask Him to reveal Himself. Let Him know you're listening. So prayer and pain leads to trust in God. We ask boldly for God to respond. He'll respond to us. But let's look at one final aspect of this prayer. Pick up verse 6. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked, who freely strut about when what is vile is honored by the human race. So our final teaching point, prayer in pain leads to trusting God when we choose to trust God's promises. His promises, choosing to trust in His promises. Verse 6, David is talking about the word of God, the words of the Lord being flawless, like the finest silver or gold that's been refined in the fire. David's referring to God's promises to His people. Verse 7, he chooses to trust, saying, I know that You're going to keep the needy safe and bring judgment on these vile people who are abusing them. I'll wait on You to act. I'm trusting You, God, that You're going to do Your thing. He's saying, God, I'm choosing to trust in You and Your promises to Your people. Now, here's a helpful quote again from a book that is on this subject. He says, choosing to trust through lament requires that we rejoice without knowing how all the dots connect. We decide to let God be His own interpreter, trusting that somehow His gracious plan is being worked out, even if we can't see it. We have an even greater advantage than David did because of Jesus. On this side of the cross, we have a real advantage we need to embrace. We know the ultimate cry of lament, don't we? When Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, most of you know that when Jesus was saying those words, he was quoting from Psalm 22. Those were David's words that he was quoting from that psalm, the first line of Psalm 22. And we're going to see that David's description in Psalm 22 is the description of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, being crucified. That's one of the reasons why Jesus quoted those words. Yes, it was a lament on the cross, but he's also pointing us and the entire world and everyone there gathered that day that he is the Messiah. Look with me if you want on Psalm 22, page 547. It's a little bit to the right if you have the Bibles open in front of you. Verse 7, it says, all who see me mock me, they worry of salvation. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. But you know what wrecked me was when I was reading this psalm, and then I realized the last line of this psalm. I don't have the text up on the screen. But Jesus also quoted the last line of Psalm 22. When you look at this last line here in Psalm 22, verse 31, it says, they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Jesus' last words on the cross were, it is finished. And I believe Jesus was quoting the last words here in Psalm 22, rather than putting himself in the third person, which is kind of weird. It's his promise to future generations that he's done it. It's finished. I have victory on the cross through my death and ultimately through his resurrection. Through the cross, every Christian has a record of God's steadfast love. Therefore, we should remind ourselves about God's worthiness to be trusted, especially when we're in pain. One author said this. He said, to be a Christian means trusting in what God says and who he is. We came to faith that way. We trusted that the Bible is true. We believe forgiveness is possible for those who receive Christ. Trusting in God's grace is how we are saved and welcome into God's family. But that was only the beginning. Christians don't leave behind trusting God after coming to faith. On the contrary, being a follower of Jesus requires that we walk through life in continual trust. Seasons of suffering are no different. They are just harder and more intense. The stakes are higher and the emotions more raw, but trusting is still how we live. In order to live in this world and endure trial and difficulty, we need to read, know, and trust in God's promises just as David did, just as Jesus did. You know, I gave you a couple Bible verses here. Just they're great promises found in the scripture in your handout. But I'd encourage you, take these if you have them, read them, memorize them, meditate on them. And there's thousands of other promises in the Bible. That's one of the reasons why we read and memorize Scripture. To hold on to God's promises, because we're in the midst of a trial and a difficulty, we can't always open a Bible. We have to be able to have them hear and then resonate in our heart when we're in trouble. Let's close our time with one more time of writing out your prayer of lament. This final segment. And here's what it is. God, I'm putting my hope in your promises, and I'm leaning on you. So write out a key Bible verse or promise that applies to your situation. Then write out a prayer of hope based on that promise. Let's take another minute. Key verses in your life that you've held on to. Promises in the midst of pain and loss that you can cling to, that help you trust in God. The most powerful things you can do when you're really hurting, when you're struggling, is to write down your prayers. It slows you down long enough that you can hear from God. Keeps you from forgetting what you've prayed. So when God responds and answers that prayer, you know. God, I lift up all these prayers to you. Those that have been written on a piece of paper. Those that were written on someone's heart. Lord, we turn them all over to you. We need you. We need help. Draw near to us, Lord God. Help us to know that you're listening. Respond in such a way that we know what to do. Redeem our suffering, redeem our pain. And in the midst of that suffering, help us to think of Jesus. Help us to think of the cross. Help us to think of him suffering and dying for us to make a way to be in a relationship with you, a holy, perfect God. We thank you for Jesus, his willingness to suffer for us. Help us to be willing to suffer for him. Pray all this in his name. Amen.